Father, we come before you as a group of believers that are in great need. I think of a couple of those, especially on the physical side. And we would ask for you today to interject, to heal, to lift up the spirits of those that are suffering. So I think of Paul, just bringing before you, and Diana as well, and we ask that you just touch their bodies, those that serve them, those families that are so affected. Father, some have lost loved ones in the past while. We ask that you would comfort their hearts. And Father, we need you to minister to so many needs. We have many that are, there are surgeries going on in this next week. And we lift those ones before you that'll be going there. We pray that you'll give them courage in their hearts and peace within as well. Help those that minister to them through doctors, nurses, and the surgeons, I just pray that you'll touch them. Tonight, Father, we're doing something that we are going to need your help in. And so we pray that you'll minister strongly through our young people, through our little ones, through those who lead, through the word that's proclaimed and preached. We ask that would be the case. And two, right now, Father, as we come before you, we just stand before you as a people of great need. I pray you'll help us to see what we need to see. Help that I will proclaim as I need to proclaim. And I pray that you would powerfully move in this body in this time. Lord, there are some here before you that have yet to come to faith in Christ in such a way that they know that they have eternal life. And they're trusting in something in their life or some religious experience, perhaps something that they've done, some neighbor they've helped. Help them to see clearly who Jesus is and what he has provided for each of us. And Father, as believers, we often, we're not where we need to be in our thinking about him. Many times we reduce him to basically who we are and what we're capable of doing. And we're not seeing him correctly. Help us to see him rightly. Help me as I proclaim, Father, I need your help. May your spirit lead me and the listener alike, that we may respond, we may hear the word, we may respond to it as we should. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 13 to 20 is where we'll be today. Last week we looked at Jesus, we looked at his mission. Why did he come? What was that all about? This week we're going to look at his person, and obviously I can't cover all that needs to be covered today, but listen, this isn't a fluffy message. It's not something that isn't hard-hitting. You're going to need to pay attention. You're going to need to flow along with me because there is some wonderful truth here that I believe we're all desperate to know. Colossians 1, 13 to 20 is what I would like to read right now. We'll be pretty much staying in this text. I'll give you a few other verses. I'll have them on the overhead for you here, but I want to really park in this text. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued, that's Christ, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Followers of Jesus Christ need to be growing in their knowledge of him. I fear that we, for the most part, have yet to grasp the enormity of who Jesus is. I believe there's a striking disconnect at times between who Jesus is and how that impacts my life. I think there's a disconnect for many of us there. Too often we believe him to be less than he is. I'd pose the question at this, how big is he to you? How capable is he to minister to your greatest and your smallest of needs? I want you to know today that there is no one equal to Jesus. And I can live in awe of him with joy because of it. No one equal to Jesus. How does that affect me? It affects my life. I can live in awe of him, in wonder of him, with great joy because of who he is. We can be overwhelmed by many things. I think often we are. The one thing that I hope will begin to overwhelm you this season is the attributes of our wonderful Lord and Savior. He is Savior. He's our Savior. He's our God. He's the one to whom we have entrusted our souls. He's the one whom we serve and we've given our lives to. We live in him, and he lives in us. But is he really that special, that great, that unique? Who is he? Well, we're looking to Jesus, desiring that to keep him central. If you remember, I really pressed that with you last week. I want to do that again. Keep him central this season. As we celebrate the advent of our Lord, he needs to be the center of it all. And so today, I'm just putting before you some of the greatness of who he is. We noted his mission last week. Now we're looking at his person. And this could be something that we look at for many weeks. We're gonna keep it right here today. So the question we're asking is who is he? The scripture reveals two truths about him today. There are others sandwiched in here, but two big ones that I want to look at. The first truth is this, that he is the Savior. He is Savior. Look at verse 13 here. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are rescued. We're delivered, as the King James Version says. We're rescued or delivered from the domain of darkness, from the grip of satanic forces of evil. The word from means out of, completely, removed. It's a one-time act in which he rescues for all time the sinner who places their faith in Jesus Christ. And that is how we are rescued. It's through faith. And the scripture says this is who he is. He's Savior. He's Savior. And we are rescued by faith in him. Out of the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has rescued us. I remind you of that today. If you're in Christ, before him now, let us not forget that we have been rescued. We once were in line to incur his wrath, but by his grace, glory to the Lord, he's rescued us. We are rescued. We are transferred as well. You see that? He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are transferred. It means to move someone into. In this case, it means to move someone into the kingdom of the Son of God. Now, that verb, transferred, is one used for oftentimes for the removal of large bodies of men, such as captured armies or lands, where they're transferred. The word literally means to remove or change. In this case, it means to be moved from the grip of Satan into the family of God by way of faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by way of coming here. It's not by way of doing something. It's not way of good works, of some religious experience, some dream that you've had. No, it's by way of the one who is the way. And we are rescued. This Savior has done this for us. He's Savior. He's our Savior. He's rescued us. And we have been transferred. Not only that, but it goes further. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed. We are redeemed. I think many of you are familiar with this concept. Redeemed has the idea of being delivered by payment of a ransom. In our day, you'll note at times that someone has been kidnapped, and there is a ransom that's held. And when that ransom is paid, that individual is released. When those demands are met, the captive is set free. Well, In our case, the payment was made by Jesus Christ on the cross when he bore our sin. He offered himself as the Lamb of God. You remember this from last week. Mark 10:45. I can get it up here. There is a Mark 10:45 here somewhere. Even the Son of Man, when we talked about who he was, who is he? What did he do? Why did he come? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. See, he redeemed us. He paid the penalty of sin. By the way, someone has to pay for your sin. Someone has to pay for my sin. If you reject what God has done through his Son in taking the penalty of your sin, placing it on him, you will have to pay for your sin. And you will pay for that for all of eternity. The payment, though, was made from Christ, and it was more than enough to secure our ransom. We've been bought with a price. We are to glorify him with our bodies. And that price was his blood. It was his life that was taken from him. And as a result of that, well, we're forgiven. Do you see that in Colossians there? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Each of us stands in great need to be forgiven. None of us have lived a perfect life. And Holy God says this, that sin, you've missed the mark, and there's a penalty for that. It's separation from me. The wages of sin is death. But we in Christ have been forgiven. Just think for a moment, if God would never forgive you, the guilt of carrying that for all your life. We are forgiven. Forgiven refers to pardon. In Christ, the one who has faith in him has been pardoned for all our sin. You know, the believer stands forgiven before God. Most times, not always, but most times, we end our worship around the Lord's table with a chorus that says this. Thank you, Lord. Notice these lyrics. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me what? Thy great salvation, so rich and free. You know, we may just sing through that. You know, here it is, and here we go. We need to consider what it is that God has done. I don't know about you, but when I sing that, that reaches deep into my heart when I think about what he has done. What a great salvation this is. It's more than can be adequately put to words. When a sinner believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they put their faith in him for salvation, that person, at that moment in time, is rescued, redeemed, transferred, forgiven. And we have to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. What else can we do but respond in thanksgiving to him? I want you to know this morning that no religious leader in the past, present, or future can or will be able to do this. Only Jesus Christ can. And when it comes to rescuing sinful man, there's only one who can, and that one is Jesus. He is the only one. When it comes to forgiving sin, there's only one that can do this. Only one, and that one is our Lord. That person is Jesus. God has provided for you and for me a Savior. And that is good, good, good news. Our access to this is by faith in his Son. And I stand before him, and every believer stands before him, no longer guilty. I've been made new. We have been made new. We stand before him holy in his Son. I'm no longer guilty. No longer guilty. I love the words of our Lord in John 8:36. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Some of you here today are captivated by the enemy. You've yet to put your faith in the one, the only one that can make you free. You may be trying to live in a certain way. You may be holding on to some religious experience. But I want you to know there's only one that can make you free. Only one that can set you free. Jesus said this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's why he came, friends. So you who know him, you rejoice, you've been set free. You who have put your faith in Jesus, in him alone, you've been set free. He's given you life. He's given you life more abundant. The Son has set you free. You are free indeed in him. This life is abundant with him by my side. It doesn't mean that I walk a trail of roses and that everything goes the way I want. Absolutely not. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I'll be with you. I'll be by your side. I'll help you along. I'll give you the grace that is needed in time of need. It comes from him. When we are saved, it isn't just that we have a home in heaven. If you're looking at it that way, you're missing a lot. It's about here. It's about now. It's about somebody walking with me, somebody helping me along, somebody empowering me to do what he calls me to do. That's what it's about. Empowering me to do what he desires for me to do. He is Savior. He is Savior. That's who Jesus is. And that implies something. In Luke 2, when you hear the words, there's provided for you today a Savior, it's because that's just what we need. And God in his grace has provided. Do you know him? Do you know him? Is he your Savior? Have you been redeemed? Have you been rescued? Have you been transferred? Have you been forgiven in him? God offers to you the gift of eternal life today. If you know him, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. When you go forward this week, don't forget whose you are. You're a child of God through faith in Christ. He's with you. He's in you. His life is there to make you different. Not only is he Savior, but he is God. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. There's some great truths that I want to pour out to you now. Pay close attention. In verses 15 through 18, there are five attributes that prove the deity, or that Jesus is God, the deity of Jesus Christ. They prove that. He isn't just a babe in a manger. We're really going to talk about that next week. We're going to see his advent. But he didn't stay there. And that's not the full picture of who Jesus is. He's more than just an amazing teacher. He's more than an example to follow. He's much more. This first attribute is his connection to the Father. See, in verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. Image has the idea that Jesus perfectly represents the Father, and he perfectly manifests him or makes him known. This is written in the present tense, so it means that he is always perfectly representing him, the Father, and perfectly making him known. Now, an image is something that allows us to know something, to see it, to understand what it's like. Jesus is the image of our Father God. He is, and our Father is God is spirit. No man has seen him at any time, but Jesus reveals him. John said this in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus is that image. If you want to know about the Father, you look to the Son. And that's what Jesus is. He's the image of our Father. And he's the exact representation of the Father. And so he could say this. Jesus said to him, he's answering one of the disciples here, have I been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? When Jesus came, he showed us the Father. That's what his life displayed. He is image. He reflects the Father as image. He reflects the Father as firstborn as well. You see that in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. As firstborn, it means rank. Firstborn carries the idea of full inheritance. He's the image in the way he reveals the Father, in the way he manifests him. He's first rank and over all creation because he's before all creation. We'll see that in a bit. And because he's creator. This is absolute proof that he is God. So His connection to the Father proves that he is God. His connection to creation proves that as well. Look at verse 15 and then following with me. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, listen closely, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, I want you to understand some of these great truths today. Because there are times when I talk to some of our people, and they'll tell me something. Hey, you know what I just figured out? And they'll tell me. And I want to say, are you kidding me? I've told you that 100 times. And so, I don't want you to miss this. I want you to know that Jesus is God. I want you to know that he is creator, that he's created all things. There's several texts that speak to this. John 1:3, all things came in. And that, by the way, there are three passages in the New Testament that really speak to the greatness and grandeur of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. So I'm pulling some text from these other ones here as well. All things, this is John 1. It begins with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And here in verse 3, all things came into being through who? Through him, through Christ, through the Word, through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, I thought God was the creator of all things. He is through his Son. He gave that to his Son to create. Hebrews 1:2 speaks similarly. In these last days, speaking of Jesus, the Father speaking through the Son, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Firstborn has every right to heir. That's his. Through whom also he, what, made the world. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like him. So his connection to creation, he's before all things that came into existence. All things that came into existence came after him, and he created them. The scriptures never attribute creation to anyone other than God, and the scriptures prove to us that Jesus is God and Jesus created. His connection to time as well, you see it in verse 17. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. Before all things. You know, we celebrate our Lord coming. Luke and the Gospels, we see his birth. But if you think simply that it's right there at that moment in time when Jesus became who he is, you're not thinking rightly. He is before all things. His connection to time. He's outside the boundaries of time as we know it. When you and I were birthed into this world, that's when our existence began. If you want to be critical, technical, it was actually 9 months earlier or so. But our Lord didn't come into being in that first Christmas day. No, he goes back before that. It wasn't 9 months previous to his entrance into this world that he became the Son, that he became the Savior. He goes back further than that. He goes back before time. Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me, to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. This is a scripture, a prophecy concerning Jesus, where he would be born, but then it speaks of his days, days of eternity. He's outside the boundaries of time. He's eternal. John 1:1 speaks this way. I quoted it to you from earlier. In the beginning was the Word. The word there is referring to Jesus. You go further in that chapter and it tells us that. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. But the word beginning there doesn't have the meaning of like beginning of creation or when he stepped into this world. No, it's a reference to eternity past. So Jesus always was and always will be. He makes that claim as well in John 8:58. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham, and he's speaking there, he's going back to Abraham's time. But before that, he says, I am. Or he says, I'm eternal. It isn't a point in time. He isn't saying just with Abraham. He goes way back before that. Can I explain all that? No. I can't get my mind around eternity past or eternity future. That's what the Word teaches. And that's Jesus. That's our Lord. Who else can claim this? Who else is like this? No one. The greatest religious leaders of our day or those in the past cannot claim that. Muhammad can't claim that. Joseph Smith can't claim that. Charles Taze Russell, he can't claim that. Buddha can't claim that. No one can claim that but Christ alone. He's unique. This is my God. This is my Savior. He's the one who's with me. He's the one who holds all things in his hands. Look at verse 17. He's before all things in eternity past, forever. He is the Son, and in him all things hold together. So what's he doing now? He's holding all things together. Jesus, at all times, in all places, by the power of his word, he's holding all things in place. How can he do that? Well, he can do it because he's created them, and he sustains them. This may be news to you. I don't think it is, but Bark River is a speck in this grand creation. Bark River is. It's a speck, really, in the UP, isn't it? It's just a speck. To our south is Lake Michigan. It's 22,400 square miles, makes it just a little smaller than the state of West Virginia. It's pretty big. And it's great. At its greatest depth, it reaches 923 feet. But as big as Lake Michigan is, what lake is bigger? Superior. Superior's bigger. And as big as Superior is, the ocean's bigger. And Jesus made it all. And he sustains it all. From the tiny microbes it contains to the largest fish, Jesus sustains it all. The steelhead in Lake Michigan will come back to the rivers in the spring. Some are there now. There'll be a fall run, a winter run. But he made them to do that. And he enables them to do it as well. The waterfowl will return. Most have gone south, but they'll return. Again, next spring, some will go further north. Some will land here. He makes them to nest, to procreate, to continue. Hebrews 1:3 is an outstanding verse. There's just so much in this verse. Jesus, again, he's the radiance of his glory, the radiance of the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. By the way, the Father is spirit. No man has seen him at any time. Jesus reveals him. He's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the what? The word of his power. We're in the middle of a mess in this world. We now live in a very violent world. It's a world none of us have seen. There are things that have come to our shores now that we could not imagine. So how do I face that? I look at the politics of the day, and it's all over, and some of you hold this, some of you hold that, and whatever, and we're thinking, what's going on? If you read enough of it, if you watch enough of it, you're going to be pretty depressed, probably. It's disheartening. Is there anyone that is in control, anyone that sustains? Yeah, I'll tell you somebody that does. It's my Lord. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And listen, when I step out of here today, I can trust him with that. I want to take this further. If I can trust him with all that's going on in this world, can I trust him with my deepest needs, my greatest fears? Yeah. If he can handle all that, if he can make all that, he can minister to you and I. You know, sometimes we don't live like that. Sometimes something comes along, it rocks our boat big time. And we think the world is done. My life is ruined. And we all go down that road, and at times we're so self-absorbed and caught up in our own thing. We forget that I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I've been transferred. I've been ransomed. And my Lord is the one who has it all in control. He's a creator. He's the one I look to. He has a plan. And he, my friend, can take me through anything he puts on my plate. He can. I have to tell you, friend, at times we live as if he's powerless. What a shame. What a shame. He can minister to everything that comes to me. I hope you'll keep him central. As you go through whatever it is you're going through right now, and as you go through this Christmas season, that it's about him, the one who is incomparable. And I have a connection to him through faith. I'm a child of God through faith. So his connection to upholding all things, and finally his connection, by the way, this proves he is God. His connection to the Father, his connection to creation, his connection to time, his connection to upholding, and finally his connection to the church. Look at verse 18. He's also head of the body, the church. That's who he is. He's the head. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He is. He's just that. He's the one who has initiated our faith. We look to him. He brought the church into existence because of his death and resurrection. But his connection to, he's the head. He's the one who's brought the church into being. Do you remember what he said in Matthew 16:18? I also say to you, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I'll build it, Peter. I'm going to do that. And you know he continues that today. He's continued to call out a people for his own name. Simeon is related to how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. He's still doing that. People are still being saved and being placed within the body of Christ, transferred, placed in there, forgiven, placed in there. His Spirit is in them. He's the one who's loving, growing, maturing us. He's calling out a people for himself. As a body of believers, those in heaven and on earth are his. They are his, and furthermore, he's intimate with each of us. He knows you better than you know yourself. As God, he knows all your thoughts, all your desires, all your fears, all your needs. He knows all your past. He knows all your future. He continues to provide to us the grace that is needed in each case. And he's taken up residence in us by way of the Holy Spirit, who comforts, teaches, and guarantees that we are his forever. As followers, we are never beyond his careful scrutiny and his intensive care. How great is Jesus to you? How big? How capable? How able is he? Is he just a babe in a manger, helpless, being held and taken care of by his mom? If I can see him as incomparable, all-powerful, and fully God, it will have a direct impact on what my life is like right here and right now. Way too many believers live as if he is no greater than them, and their problems trump his grace. I want to say this to you, each of you. He is Savior. He is God. He holds all things together by his word. He's eternal, the perfect image of the Father. Let's celebrate. Let's praise him. Let's thank him. He's God. He's got it all together. His word is eternal. He's eternal. He's the perfect image of the Father. Let's rejoice. He's King of Kings. He's coming again. He's intimate with me. You know, in a world filled with hate and violence and rebellion toward him, let's live under the reality of who he is and who we are in him. I think there ought to be then awe and wonder and joy. I believe that's the way our Lord would have it. And that is what the scriptures reveal. Let's live out this truth. Take it with you. Take it with you, young person, in school, as you deal with students and parents and teachers and coaches. This ought to make a big difference of who you are and how you come across. As workers and laborers, as we're dealing with others and the problems that come to us each day, I hope people see us as seeing him as great, capable, incomparable. because that's what the Scripture reveals. Live it out. Live it out, my friend. We ought not to be shaken. We ought not to be shaken because He isn't, and I'm in Him. He is mine. I'm His. Loving Father, I pray that this truth will be dynamically alive in our thoughts, in our minds, and then lived out. Thank You for redeeming us. Thank You for transferring us and taking us out of the bondage of sin through faith in Christ and being forgiven. And Father, do we need that? Thank You that in Him we are forever His. He's beyond time. There's no one more powerful. He perfectly reveals who You are. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our God. Father, I pray that I will believe it and live in response to that wonderful truth for Your glory. Bless our people with the same. May they make a difference in those who they'll be drawn close to this week, those who they'll interact with this week. For Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get to the back, and you'll be dismissed.